Thank you, Miss Renee. Such a beautiful song and a wonderful theme of our morning, grace. I'm so grateful for the kindness of God, and I'm thankful for the leadership of Dustin Simmons. I want you to know that, church family. I love this choir. I love this praise team. And you need to understand, I deeply love our minister of music. I've been around some good ones, but I can identify a great one, and our church is so blessed to have a great one. Whether you clap or not, that's my heart. Amen? It is. Absolutely. I am so thankful to God that you're here this morning. Thankful for his leadership as well as he brings us to the throne where we can now get to the apex of our worship to study God's word. And I invite you to the book of 1 John. You know, I like everything about him except one thing. He's a Florida State fan. We'll just move on past that. But I do love sports. Hopefully you like sports as well. We can connect on that. And we're just a couple days out now. I think yesterday was the first day for training for the football season. It's here. It's among us. It's happening. Dark days are over. But, I love baseball. I love basketball. I'm a big basketball fan as well, but this is what I understand about athletes. They illustrate what it means to truly believe in a person in authority. Athletes get this. A high school basketball player, for example, who believes in his coach because he is a coach and was in the former NBA championship. He was an NBA champion himself. He will do whatever his coach will say. He believes the coach is right. If the coach says to change his technique and his shooting motion, he'll do it, even if it means a feeling awkward and initially causes him to shoot poorly to begin with, he will change his course of direction. If the coach says run for 4 miles a day, the player runs for 4 miles a day. If he says to lift weights for 30 minutes each day, he'll lift weights even though it hurts. If the coach says pass the ball, shoot less, it's for the sake of the team, he will accept that rule. Why? Because the athlete believes the coach knows better than he does to make him a winner. Am I telling you the truth? When you truly believe a person in authority, you will follow that person with complete obedience. The athlete who does not truly believe the coach will not fully follow. He may believe things about the coach, that he's a former NBA champion, that he's honest, that his name is LeBron. But believing certain information and believing in someone's authority are two different things. Those who believe in Jesus not only believe the facts about his deity, atoning death, resurrection, they believe that he has the right to direct their lives. Here's what I want you to get this morning. True belief brings life. True belief brings birth and a desire to obey. In the letter of 1 John, we have the best friend of Jesus while he's on earth writing. John is in his 90s. We've affectionately called him Grandpa John. Grandpa John has been sharing with us the road to love is paved with belief. Grandpa John is sketching out for every believer how they can know that they know that they know that Jesus is in them and they are in Christ. The Gnostics who were living in that day were a type of people who were trying to re-image Jesus. They were saying one thing and they were living out another. They were saying that they loved God with all of their heart, but yet they hated people. And he says, you're a liar if that is you. In John, in his letter here, we have 10 references to believing. Throughout the whole letter, there's 5 chapters. The whole letter, there's 10 references to believing. 7 of those happen in chapter 5. The Bible speaks to us through repetition, and he's trying to press into us right here this morning about this subject of belief. In this chapter, we've come to the last major division in this wonderful little book as it considers itself around theology. As we think about God being light, we remember John chapter 1, verse 5, that God is light. He is holy. Light is a picture of God's holiness. There is no darkness in him. There is no sin in him. He is perfect and he is holy. In John chapter 4, verse 8, we're told that God is love. God loves you. God is love. But here at this last section, we will see the subject of our final chapter is God is life. Let's look to 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And if you are able this morning, would you rise out of reverence for the reading of God's word? Listen to the word of God. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him, who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. We bless you, God, because you have given us the eyes of faith to see you and you alone as Father. Thank you for being the covenant-keeping God. Be pleased to live and move within us, breathing in our prayers, inhabiting in our praises, speaking in our words, moving in our actions, living in our lives, causing us to grow in your grace. Open our eyes today, Father, that we may see wondrous things from your law. Grant me the physical strength and the spiritual energy to be accurate, humble, passionate according to your word. I ask these things with a grateful heart this morning, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Our text in 1 John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, says, whosoever believes. I'm so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, whosoever believes. I'm grateful for a gospel, a good news that is for every heartbeat and soul on the planet. It is for you today, friend. For whosoever believes. Any nation, any tongue, any tribe, anyone can place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for that truth in the gospel. But I'm also grateful that it says, whosoever believes that. It underscores the saving faith of a particular content. It's not some vague religious commitment, but a wholehearted trust to the saving work of Christ. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Jesus, in Hebrew, we get Joshua, meaning Savior. Christ, some of your versions say Messiah, means the anointed one. John is saying to these young believers, if you believe, your belief has resulted in new birth. You have been born of God. The Bible calls this regeneration, being born of God. Regeneration is so important because it marks the dividing line between saved and lost, eternal life and eternal death, eternal sonship, daughtership with God, and eternal alienation from God. See, John has seen this dividing line before. I can just picture Grandpa John sitting there in his 90s thinking about this whole situation play out with these young believers thinking, I've seen how this happens. I've seen this work before. I've written about this in John chapter 3 with this religious leader named Nicodemus. I've seen this before. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. You must be born again. You must be born again. Anybody know that hymn? All right. Thank you, Chad. I appreciate your encouragement. One of the deacons told me not too long ago, he said, hey, God brought you here to preach, not sing. Let's just stick to that. the gift of spiritual criticism. Appreciate you. Jesus told him specifically, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's kind of fascinating, isn't it? Not, I suggest that you would be born again. Now, I have several little options for you about your spiritual life. Jesus Christ looked a religious leader in the face and said, you must be born again. There's some things we need to understand about spiritual birth, I believe, this morning. We must be born again because of the condition that we're in. If you would look at Nicodemus' life, you wouldn't expect him to be needed to be born again. If you just look at it with earthly eyes for a second, you look at him, you think, he's not down and out. He's up and out. Jesus said you must be born again, but we understand this about Nicodemus from tradition, that he was a well-to-do man. Tradition tells us that he was one of the three most well men in the entire city of Jerusalem. He was well-known. He was a prominent individual. I have a feeling, just a feeling, a suspicion, that as he would walk down the streets of Jerusalem, parents would bring their kids in and they'd say, hey, there goes Mr. Nicodemus. He's well known, he's wealthy, he's a predominant figure in the community, he's a religious man, he's a spiritual leader. But I'm here to tell you this morning that you can be religious and not be saved. You can be a member of a church and not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Religion will never get the job done. So why does the Bible say that Nicodemus, into every single one of us in the room, must be born again? The reason why is we were born wrong the first time. The first time we were born, it was with an old sinful nature. You do know there is something in us that causes us to want to do wrong things instead of the right thing. It's the sin nature in us all. The reason why Jesus said you must be born again is because he was born wrong the first time. There's something wrong inside. The Bible tells us what this is. Romans 3:23. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The problem's on the inside, that we were born spiritually dead. We were born spiritually dead, that we're separated from God. In fact, if you just jot down in your notes, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, we see when God told Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, we know from our Bibles, we know from what the scripture says that when Adam and Eve took a bite of the fruit, that they died. But they died. Did they die physically that day, church family? Did they die physically that day? No. They were separated from God. There was a death that took place on that day. And the only way you'll ever get that straightened out is by a brand new birth on the inside. You see, if you have been born only one time, you will die twice. But if you have been born two times, you'll only die once. If you have been born only one time, you'll have a sinful nature. But if you have been born a second time, you'll have a brand new nature. Oh, by the way, did you notice the tense that John uses in 1 John chapter 5? Once you are born again, it can't be undone or redone. Once you're born, you are born. Being born is a definite act. It's a definite experience. If I was to ask you how many times you have been born physically, and you would say, I was born in 1954, I was born in 1978, and I was born in 1984, you are bananas. Security would come in right now and we'd have a little chat. You're born one time. Have you been born again? You received a brand new birth from the Lord, and it happens only once. When my beautiful bride was expecting our children, something interesting happened. Well, a lot interesting happened. New life in her began to grow and was designed to grow, and after a while, she began to exhibit definite signs of her pregnancy. She was beginning to show and glow as baby was in the womb. More than that, and what was interesting about it was the new life in her was affecting her in unmistakable ways. She started to dress differently to allow for more growth. I'm being cautious. Her appetite changed as she began to desire foods she didn't before. The new life within her made her feel uncomfortable in her old life to the point that she even began to change her daily routine sleeping habits as well. Do you see where I'm heading with this? If you are born again, the Spirit of God in the life of God is in you, there should be manifestations of that life that are unmistakable to those who are around you. The world gets this crosswired and all jacked up. The world says, change what you do. Change what you do. Jesus changes who you are. From like the deepest root level, Jesus changes all of that at the deepest level. You see, when you know your identity, it changes your activity. One of the things that Kelsey and I have experienced over this last decade of ministry is seeing friends that continue to date men who have no desire of God. And we ask this question, why? Now, I just want to be really careful here. Students, be very careful. It's hard to trust a hairy-legged man. But we just couldn't get over why they continue to go back to these guys who desire nothing of God. Until one was sitting at our table, and she was honest. And she said, Josh, I'm damaged goods. I'm damaged goods. Can I tell you the truth of the gospel? You're not damaged goods. You're daughter. Hey, church, we're not damaged goods. You're daughter of the King. You're child of God. You're clean. You're forgiven. You have purpose. You've been adopted. You're a child of God. What we need to understand this morning is that when our belief in Christ happens, new birth happens, and Jesus changes our very DNA, He changes our identity. A new nature is formed within us, and that is why John would write in 1 John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them He gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Hey, say this with me. I'm a child of God. Say it with me like you actually believe it. I'm a child of God. See, I feel like we've lost our identity in the church of Christ. And I just want to remind us who we are in Jesus this morning. That's why the Apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 8, verses 2 and 9, for the law of the Spirit of life, Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. But you are not in flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Dear friends, can we say this this morning as a church family? Jesus has made me free. Say that with me. Jesus has made me free. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Say this, church. You are the temple of God. I am the temple of God. I am the temple of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, it says, you are now in the body of Christ and members. And say, I am in the body of Christ. I am in the body of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, it says, now he who establishes with you in Christ and has anointed us with God. We are anointed in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before him that we should walk in them. Would you just look to your neighbor and say, I am God's masterpiece? Now, you weren't supposed to say, you're a piece. You were supposed to say, you are God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. Look to your other neighbor and say, I am God's masterpiece. That is exactly what Paul is talking about here. For you are his workmanship. You are his masterpiece. Would you just jot down this if you're going through hardship and enduring a difficult season of your life? Jot down Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You just jot down Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son of love. Go on and write down Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. And you are complete in him who is the head of the principality and power. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness that we've done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Church family, he loves you. God's love is not conditional. It's covenantal. He is committed to you. This is true news, but this is good news this morning, that you don't have to work for the Father's love, that you serve from the Father's love. This is good news this morning. Get it deep down in your heart and in your mind that when you place your belief in the Lord Christ, you not only get a loving Father, you get a loving church family. You get a loving family. You get a loving family as well. Look down at verse 2. See, when belief in the Lord Jesus Christ happens, new birth takes place. And then there's birthmarks to the believer. See, you got birthmarks. And here's one of them. If you claim to love God, that's a birthmark. By this we know that we love the children of God. The birthmarks of us as followers of Jesus is that we have love for one another. Now, just earlier, John told us, if you claim to love God and hate your brother, you are a liar. That's in chapter 4, verse 20. If you claim to love God, hey, look here. If you claim to love God, you love his kids. You do. You love his children. And dear friends, I submit to you this morning, our heart should be for the church. Our heart should be for the church. We ought to love the church. Let us freely acknowledge that there are distinctions between his children. We may differ on spiritual gifts. We may differ in some preference of worship styles. Do you like an organ? Do you like a piano? Do you like a guitar? Do you like a drum? Hey, everybody come in real close here. Do you like hymns? Do you like contemporary music? I'm not singing to to you, to your neighbor, to your friend. I'm singing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I've served in a church where there was no music. We had a piano and hymns. I've served in a church where there was not a hymn around, and it was all contemporary. And it didn't affect my worship because I knew who I was worshiping. And it ought not to affect our worship. I'm here to worship Jesus. I'm here to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Distinctions, we freely acknowledge that. I'm not telling you anything new. But there is a distinction that we need to make between distinctions and divisions. See, we can agree to disagree on all of those things and me be totally committed to loving you. But you know what is improper, you know what is unbiblical, you know where we veer is when division takes place, when there's a distinction within the body that says, I will no longer love you. You know where there's a division amongst the body is where you will say, I'm indifferent, I don't care. And I'm telling you this morning, one of the birthmarks of us as followers of Jesus is that we have love for one another. That's how the world will know that he is Lord. Our heart should be for the church. But someone asked me last week after the service, what does it mean love one another? What does it mean to love one another? Here's what it means. I commit to you, and sometimes that involves feelings. I'm committed to loving you, and sometimes that'll involve feelings. I'm committed to loving you. I'm loving God, and I'm committed to loving his kids. Now, this is true in our lives as well, and people love our kids. We kind of glory in it. This past week, I received a gift. Well, it was 2 weeks ago now from a gentleman who we think a lot of in our family, and he's a great pastor, and he sent a cookie jar to my kids. And it was stuffed full of cookies with a kind note to my kids, to my family, to my wife. My kids were like, that's what the Apostle John's talking about right there. Love one another. Cookies. Tell you what, it meant the world to me because someone loved my kids. I submit to you, church family, that God receives great glory when we love his children as well. You see, when belief takes place in the Lord Jesus Christ, new birth happens, and then these birthmarks begin to touch our lives with love and then also obedience. Obedience. How do we show our love to God? By obedience. And that's what John is writing about here in this text. The Bible is clear. Where there is no obedience, there is no true love of God. Have you ever stopped to think about that? In the nature, everything will obey God. The wind, the moon, the stars, the planets, animals, fire, hail. The only member of creation that does not obey is us. And there's no book that points this out with greater detail than the book of Jonah. You'll find the sea obeyed, the great fish obeyed, the plants obeyed, the worms even obeyed, but Jonah disobeyed. Obedience is proof of our love. God said it in this way in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22. To obey is better than sacrifice. You see, obey is better than preaching about obeying God. To obey is better than singing about obeying God. To obey is better than having a Bible study lesson taught about obeying God. To obey is to do what God says. So we need to ask ourselves this question this morning. Am I doing what God asks of me? Hey, sir. Hey, ma'am. Are we doing what God asks of us? Or maybe the question needs to be, why am I doing these things? What is the motivation behind these things? And I pray that it would be our motivating reasons because we're prompted by the love of Jesus. Notice verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. That when we follow these commandments, they're not burdensome. You remember how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. he had a continual problem with them because everything they did it out of a grievous burden, a grievous duty, out of legalism. They dot every I and they cross every T. They did everything they were supposed to, but they had no peace. They had no joy. They had no excitement. They had no fulfillment. They had no satisfaction. They made everybody miserable around them. A lot of people that I know, even today, who are trying to do more stuff, not do this, not do that, and they're living under the law, and they've never come under the banner of grace, and they live in a fear-based religion and rules loading people down brick after brick after brick after brick after brick after brick, and they burden people. But listen, verse 3 is not a lie. See, love changes things. The Spirit of God touches your soul. It changes things. Love will bring about a desire to obey Christ. The burden of religion is man trying to please God in his own strength, and it is grievous. But the yoke that Christ puts on us is not burdensome at all. Jesus carries our burdens. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. If you rest, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Love lightens the burden. Hey, love lightens the burden. This way, Jacob had to work 7 years and 7 more years to win the woman that he loved. And the Bible says this, and they seem unto him a few days for the love that he had to her. The love of God produced joyful obedience. Some see following Christ as a burden. It's really, at this point, like listening to someone explain as a madman speaking, bound in dungeon, talk about how much freedom he enjoys. But I resonate with the psalmist who said, I rejoice in your law. I resonate with the psalmist when he says, I delight in your law. It's like honey to my taste. I rejoice when the psalmist, when he says, you've taken the statutes and you've turned them into my song. The scripture says, thy's been my song in the house of my pilgrimage. Belief brings birth. A new nature prompts a desire to obey, motivated by love. Grandpa John wraps all this up with a thought in the same way that he began. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Look at verses 4 and 5. Born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He reminds these young believers the weapon they have and that we have for victory is our faith. The world is strong, but Christ is stronger. Our relationship with Christ, our union with Christ in salvation enables us to overcome the world by our faith. Kelsey and I enjoy watching war movies. I don't know why, we just do. One of our favorites is Unbroken. The Louis Zamperini story has absolutely captivated us, and we like the struggle that's in there, but the faithfulness as well. There's everything in it for a man. There's war, there's love, there's faith. It's everything there. But I want to submit to you, we're an unseen battle, but no less, but real. Spiritual battle between forces of good and forces of Satan. Every day we have three enemies. You can just jot them down. It's from the same letter in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. The world, the flesh, and the pride of life. Verses 4 and 5, I want you to see something very interesting. I want you to see the power, the principle, and the person. The subject in the first, in verses 4, is in a neuter tense, which means this if you're a Greek nerd. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. The tense is present. Overcoming the world. This fastens attention on power. The subject of the second is neuter as well, and it says, this is the victory. The tense is past. That has overcome the world. It fastens on a principle. But I want you to see the subject of the third declaration changes to man. He. And the intention is directed to a man. And the tense is present. Who overcomes. The third declaration fastens attention upon person. The power, the principle, the person. What man can be the instrument of power? What man can be the agent of principle? Victory comes by faith in Christ, not in ourselves. Hey, church family, victory comes in faith in Christ, not in Flat Creek Baptist Church. Victory comes in faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the Georgia Baptist Convention. Faith comes in victory in Christ, not by the Southern Baptist Convention. Oh, but here's what I want you to see. We Christian soldiers in the army of the captain of our salvation, marching as to war. That war is that world versus the kingdom. And the temptation is always to go from the kingdom perspective into the world perspective. But allow me just to remind you of our past victory, the power over the world. Friend, over 2,000 years ago, Jesus came into this world and the world declared war against him. Every temptation was hurled at him, but Christ gained the victory. The world gathered its forces, moved its heavy artillery in to blast the Lord Jesus Christ after another, and finally the world put him on a cross and unleashed the mightiest weapon that it has, the power of death. But when the dust cleared and the light dawned, there was an empty tomb. You know that, right? The Lord Jesus Christ with the keys of death, the hell and grave, a father. He is the captain of our salvation. He is the conquering Christ. He is the word. He is Jesus Christ going from the cross through the tomb right to the hand of the Father. But listen to me, church family. That's the past victory. It's not over yet. We have a future victory. Someday, family, he's going to bust those eastern skies wide open and he's going to come back for his own. He's going to toot, we're going to scoot, we're going to get up there and have the biggest family reunion you've ever seen in your entire life. He's going to invite us in to come sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there, dear friend, we'll give an account for everything we've done. All tears will be wiped away from our eyes. There will be no more sickness, sorrow, death, no more cancer, no more pain. We will be healed. That day is coming. We have a future victory in Christ when we come riding back on white stallions following the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I just can't stop thinking about this. Oh, hail the power of Jesus' name. Let all the angels prostrate and fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and we'll crown him Lord of all. Dear friends, I'm telling you, we got a past victory. We got a future victory. Here's the truth. Here's the truth of the gospel. Good news, yes, and it's true news. If he's won the past and he's won the future, don't you think you can win in the present? Don't you think what you're going through right now, he's big enough to handle? Don't you think that sickness that's come into your life may seem like a surprise to you, wasn't a surprise to the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-seeing God? Don't you think that that job that just got swept out from underneath your feet, that God saw that, that God has a purpose for you? Don't you think God said, I know you have made mistakes, but I am faithful and just and willing to forgive all who've confessed and wipe away all their unrighteousness. Church family, you must be born again. Life brings birth. And a desire to love and obey. How are we doing in obedience to him? For some this morning, it's the struggle with pride every single week. Laid at the altar today. For some, it's a wrestle with a health. Submit it to him today. For some, you still have the sin nature. Today, let it be the day that your testimony begins. I am born again. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Receive him. Take him now. It's not about praying a perfect prayer. It's about praying to a perfect Jesus. But I want to do everything I can to help aid you in understanding what's taking place in your soul right now. If you would like to believe and experience being born again, the Bible was so clear that you must call upon his name for salvation. You say, Pastor Josh, I don't even know what to say. I have no clue what to say. I will express some words. Maybe you would like to share to the Lord. But dear friends, it's not about praying this perfect prayer. It's about turning to Jesus and saying, forgive me. I repent. I believe. But if I was in a seat like you this morning, I would simply from my heart to God's heart express, Lord Jesus, you want to pray that. If you're lost this morning, you want to know that you know that you know that Jesus is your sin forgiver, healer, redeemer, and Lord, pray this morning. I know I've offended you by my sin. Forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins. Took my place on a cross. I turn from my sins. I repent of my sins. I invite you to come into my heart and save me from all of my sins. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me, dying for me, saving me. I trust you. And you alone to be my Savior and Lord. In Jesus' name I do pray.